Thank you, men, for that great reminder of the importance of peace. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful for all your prayers during this last 5 or 6 weeks. I will have to admit to you this morning, this is the first Sunday that I wasn't praying constantly from the time I walked in the door. Lord, just help me make it until about 12:45, 1 o'clock. Today, somebody said, well, how do you feel? And I said, well, I'm better than I was. I'm about 60%, but when you've been at 10% for so long, 60% feels really good. And I just want to thank all of you who have prayed, those of you who have sent cards. Last week, several people texted me. They saw my car here and said, why are you at the church? Go home and rest. One person chewed me out when I answered the phone. One person chewed me out with a card that said, are you doing what the doctor told you to do? And then in big capital letters with several exclamation points, it said, no. But I especially thank my colleague in ministry, Mary Noble Parrish. She has been very supportive and kind of held the fort down as I was trying to figure out how I was going to get through this. But we're thankful to be better. You know, as I've been thinking about the Spirit and thinking about Pentecost, which we celebrated last week, one of the things that always comes up is, how in the world do you know whether or not the Holy Spirit is present? How do you know when the Holy Spirit is around? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you are welcome to follow along with me. If you don't, you're welcome to listen as we read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, I have to tell you, and I tell you this every time I preach from Romans, Romans is a book that is set in logical fashion from chapter 1 to the last chapter, and I'm always fearful when I preach on the book of Romans and only a portion of it, because Paul makes a very great logical argument that comes to its conclusion at the end of the book. But I'm going to preach on it anyway. Having said that, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will most certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word, and let us pray. We are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together as a community of faith, to come together for this time of worship. And we thank You, Lord, for the way that Your Holy Spirit has worked through our gathering thus far. And we pray that Your Spirit would continue to move among us. Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be Your words. And God, as always, we humbly ask that You would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, dear God, open our hearts, that the words that you have for us today might be more for us than simply information. Lord, we are bombarded by information almost every front of our daily lives. But Lord, we pray that the words that you have for us today would be words of transformation. And the transformation, Lord, that comes from these words, that it might go deeply into our hearts, transform us from the inside out, and we might leave this place different than when we came in. All this we ask, Lord, not for our own sake, not thinking that we can accomplish this on our own, but Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we've prayed together, saying, amen. Well, I didn't get to attend annual conference this past week, and I'm really sad about that because every clergy person, every lay person that I have talked to since annual conference happened said, this was the best annual conference ever. And I thought to myself, I sat through years and years and years of annual conferences, you know, pinching myself to try to stay awake, and I missed the best annual conference ever. But one of the striking things that I heard that came from annual conference came from our bishop, who was speaking to the clergy at the clergy session of the annual conference. And our bishop, who you may know, has come to us from the Mississippi Conference, has been with us a couple of years, said, you know, I've noticed something about you clergy. You clergy don't support each other. You clergy don't take care of each other. When one of you has a problem, instead of the rest of you supporting that person, instead of the rest of you praying for that person, being there for that person, you like to gossip, you like to backbite, you like to tear down. And if nothing else, clergy, the bishop said, maybe you ought to think about Wesley's three simple rules. Some of you are familiar with those. Reuben Joe wrote a book several years back, Three Simple Rules. The first rule is do no harm. The bishop said, at least you could do no harm, at least. And I thought to myself, as I heard this from Mary Noble and several other of my clergy colleagues, how much it rings true. How much it rings true that we tend to tear each other down rather than build each other up. We tend to be jealous of each other. We tend to like to complain. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things I think I missed this year at annual conference was gathering with my fellow clergy around tables to, you know, complain about things and to hear other people complain. And it's fascinating to me because as I think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and especially as I think about what Paul says about the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be a person who tears down, a person who complains, a person who tears other people down and who tries to tear the church down is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says, we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, one thing that we always want to know is we always want to know, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is present? How do we know that we are, you know, filled with the Spirit? How do we know that the church is operating with the Spirit? Well, we might say, you know, obviously, if we can do powerful things through the Holy Spirit, if we can have the Holy Spirit's power, then we know that we've got the signs of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we could say if we saw remarkable works, if we saw people healed, if we saw lives changed, if we saw things be different than they were before, things be positive, that might be the sign of the Holy Spirit. But really, there is only one sign, one true sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is love. That's when we love each other. That's the only sure sign of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you know, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. To fill our hearts with his love. You know, as I was thinking about this passage this week and I was studying it, it was amazing to me how many times in Scripture We are told to love. Let me just share a few of those with you, okay? Some of them you will be familiar with, and some of them you may not. Let me start from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you will know that as the love chapter. A lot of times we hear it in weddings, right? But I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, one of the signs in the early church of the Holy Spirit was the ability to speak in different tongues. You remember that from Pentecost? If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Again, the gift of prophecy is mentioned here. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I would have gained nothing. See, it's about love, isn't it? It's about love. And then Jesus in John chapter 13 says this. Verse 34 and 35. He tells the disciples, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Okay? It's not what we can do for the world that will prove that we are disciples. It is our love for one another that proves that we're disciples. And once again, I think about Paul saying, you know, we know how much God loves us because he has filled us with the Holy Spirit, which is the sign of love. And I think about how many times I've been in churches or heard about churches that got into conflicts over, you know, really important things like the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, or whether or not we sang from the regular hymnal or the Faith We Sing hymnal, or whether we did this or whether we did that. And it's incredible to me how much we forget that we are supposed to love each other. Now, we could really take this and say, you know, we should be loving the people of the world. And that's true. We should say we should love Baptists. Hard to do. Kidding. Catholics, we say, you know, we should have some interreligious dialogue. We should be doing this. People of faith should come together. And that's important. But brothers and sisters, if we don't love each other as a church body, as United Methodist, as people of faith in Rehoboth, then we can forget about people looking at us and going, wow, they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because one of the things that you and I know, and we all know this, is it's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to complain. I'm telling you, that's one of the things that I missed about annual conference. I didn't get to sit around and go, gosh, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why are we doing this? Why doesn't the bishop do this? Why doesn't the conference do that? It's easy to do that. Several years ago, when I was in seminary, one of the big theological ideas that everybody was falling in love with was this idea, this theological idea of deconstruction. That's what it was called, deconstruction. And at the risk of oversimplifying something that may be more complex, basically deconstruction is the idea that everybody has a voice in the sense that everybody can have their interpretation, whether it be of scripture, of theology, of how the church should work, or whatever. And really, deconstruction in a lot of ways is just what it says. It is deconstructing. It is taking apart. And there's nothing better than taking apart what has been around for a long time. And you can see us as graduate students. You can see people start to go, wow, isn't that cool? We can take this apart. This has been around for years and years and years. And in my last year of seminary, one of the professors was, who was actually a professor of theology, was talking about her graduate students and how much they loved that. And she said, the problem with deconstruction is at the end, what you end up with is a bunch of pieces of nothing. And I thought to myself, yes, that's true. It is so easy for us to tear down, to deconstruct, to take things apart, when the sure sign that we have the Holy Spirit is just the opposite, that we're building up, that we are sharing love, that we really love each other, and that we don't just use that word, we don't just say it, we really do it. Let me share a couple more scriptures with you. There's one from 1 John that really speaks to this. And it's in 1 John chapter 4. Begin with verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? I couldn't have said it better myself. Because, you know, one of the chief complaints that Jesus had with the religious people of his day was that they were great at following rules, but they were even greater at saying, I'm following the rules and you're not, therefore I'm in and you're out. And one of the real problems that we have in church today is that we all think that somebody else's sin, the sin that does not affect us, is the worst sin. And so we say, well, you know, heck, I may not be that good, but compared to him, ooh. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus didn't say, love the people who sin this way, but don't love the people who sin that way. If anything, what I read in Paul, what I read to you this morning, says that none of us would ever probably die for someone else. But while we were yet sinners, one biblical commentator argues that that should say, while we were in the very act of sinning. It's not like we were sinning and we stopped and God loved us, that God sent Jesus to us after we stopped sinning, while we were in the very act of sinning. God sent Jesus to make us, what I love in that very last verse I read to you, friends of God. Friends of God. And brothers and sisters, if we are truly friends of God, then we should, without question, love the people that Jesus died for. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, really, we should love the people that Jesus died for. All the people that Jesus died for. And yet we spend our time arguing over things that ultimately may or may not matter, and most of them won't. And we forget that the most important quality that we can have is our love for each other. Our love for each other. And you know, Jesus was pretty explicit about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, anybody can love somebody that loves them back. That's easy. Anybody can love somebody that loves them back. The trick is to love people when they don't love you back. It's to act in love and see people as God's beloved creation whom Jesus died for, even when we don't agree, even when they may be sinning differently than we are, even when they want red carpet and we want blue. We still got to love each other. And I wonder if there's not some lesson in all this for us, because I could quote scripture. I could continue to read. As a matter of fact, I got a whole bunch that I haven't even gotten to yet about how we are supposed to love each other. I mean, it is the theme of scripture. It is the sign of being a disciple. It is the sign of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, when Paul writes later, and he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, what it means to have the Holy Spirit. The very first one is, what do you think? L-O-V-E, love. It's love for each other. And it kind of reminds me of this hammer. You know, this hammer, and you all know that I'm not good with tools, but I do know that this is the end that you're supposed to hit the nail with, right? But what I know about this hammer, this hammer can be used for two things. This hammer can be used for building, or this hammer can be used for tearing down. Okay? It can be used for both things. And brothers and sisters, if we are not building each other up, if we are constantly tearing each other down, if we can't even come together to agree, as our mission statement says, that our task is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, if we can't even do that, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised when the world looks at us and runs the other way, because they've seen enough of it. Amen. They've seen enough of Christians fighting with each other, arguing with each other, tearing each other down. I said I wasn't going to use another scripture, but golly. Reminds me of this one from Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Let me read verse 14 and 15, because here we go again. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Chapter 5, verse 14, Galatians. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see a pattern here? Boy, I did. There's a pattern here. But then Paul says, if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And again, I think about what the bishop told the clergy. The first simple rule, do no harm. So brothers and sisters, are we going to build each other up, or are we going to tear each other down? Are we going to complain, or are we going to be part of the solution? Are we going to love each other even when we don't agree with each other? Or are we going to say, well, you know, you don't think like me, you don't look like me, you don't act like me, you don't believe like me, you don't vote like me. That's enough. Because what's clear to me, brothers and sisters, is that if Jesus was right, and Paul was right, and Scripture is right, then the true sign of the Holy Spirit among us is when we love one another. That's how people will know that we are disciples. And how dare we, who like to believe that we are friends of God, just as Paul wrote, how dare we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and tear them down instead of build them up? At the very least, thinking about the first simple rule, do no harm, at the very least, we could shut up. Amen. At the very least, we could keep our mouth shut. And the question is clear. Do we want to be a community of faith that is known for building up, that is known for the love that we have for each other no matter what, who is known for being friends of God and loving the world? Or do we want to be known as a community of faith, as Christians that will tear things down at the very first chance we get? May we be filled with the Holy Spirit and understand that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sign of that is that we love each other, and that we forgive each other, and that we work together to build up the kingdom of God. Because we who are friends of God have a mission to go out and to love people into the kingdom. Not to scare them into the kingdom. That doesn't work. Not to chide them or make them feel guilty into the kingdom, but we need to love them the way that God has loved us in Jesus Christ. And build each other up, not tear each other down. May we always remember that the true sign of the Spirit, the true sign of a disciple, is always love. Always, always how we love each other. Amen.